Now, please turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that I read a little earlier, Psalm 33. We are looking specifically this morning at the first five verses, page 463 in the Pew Bibles, page 463 in the Pew Bibles, Psalm 33, verses 1 to 5. I was watching a game of rugby yesterday. Forgive me if you support the Irish. This may be a little bit painful. But I was watching this rugby match, and the Irish team, in the first 2 minutes, they scored a try. And then a few minutes later, they scored another try. And you know how, I don't know if you've ever watched rugby, but you know how when they cover rugby, the camera is focused on the play and they're showing the passes being made and the runners going through and the touchdown. And the moment there's a touchdown, they show the player who's done the touchdown and he is rejoicing, he's happy, and then they immediately move to the crowd. And of course, they're not going to show you the French supporters because the French have just conceded the try. They're going to show you the Irish supporters because the Irish have just scored the try. And it's very interesting. I never, ever see the supporters of the team that has scored the try sort of, oh, that was good, wasn't it? You never see that, do you? It's always that they're jumping. In fact, they actually focused on a man who actually looked older than I am. And he was literally jumping with joy as the Irish team were scoring. Well, I'm afraid his day was spoilt because although the Irish raced into a lead, the French eventually, in the last 9 minutes, scored the winning try and won the game. But I've been meditating much on this psalm because I was preaching this psalm today and I was thinking about it yesterday. And when I saw these people shouting for joy and jumping, the first verse obviously came to mind because this is what the psalmist says. We don't know who wrote the psalm, but he doesn't say to the people, rejoice in the Lord. He doesn't say to the people, be happy in the Lord. He says, shout for joy in the Lord, you righteous. Now, of course, in the Bible, the word righteous means all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, all who are saved in Christ. He's not saying that some of God's people are righteous and others are sinful. In the New Testament especially, all who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ are righteous. So he's speaking here to everyone. Whoever you are here this morning, there is a command to you from God. Now, you're a Christian, and you wouldn't dream of saying, I'm not going to obey a command. You wouldn't dream of doing such a thing. You wouldn't want to do such a thing. If God says to you, I want you to do something, you will surely say, I'm going to turn that command to prayer, and I'm going to ask the Lord to help me obey him, because it's a command from the one whom I love. Well, the one whom we love says to us, shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Praise is what is natural to the upright, is what that means. It is what the upright do. It befits them. Praise befits the upright. And then he goes on. Do you notice these instructions? They're all commands, and they come one after the other. Shout for joy. Give thanks to the Lord. Make melody to him. Sing to him with a new song. Play skillfully on the strong with loud shouts. All these commands come to us saying, give thanks to God. Praise the Lord, and do so with great exuberance. Why? Why should we give thanks to God? Well, I know why the Irish fans were celebrating yesterday, and I know why the French fans were celebrating yesterday, because the Irish scored some tries and the French won. Well, we know the reasons there. But why should we, as God's people, give thanks to God? Why should we shout for joy in the Lord? Well, when you look at verses 4 and 5, you notice that verse 4 begins with the word for, because. So you see, the Bible never just says to us, shout for joy in the Lord and give thanks to the Lord and so on, and then that's it. The Bible always gives us reasons why we must be a joyful people, why we must be a thankful people, why we must be a singing people. So you notice verses 4 and 5, they begin with that word for. And I want to focus this morning particularly on verses 4 and 5 and look at the reasons. And I pray, my friends, as I preach on this, can I tell you this? I'm thrilled by this. I've been looking at this psalm this week, and it has thrilled my heart because God has come to me by His Spirit and has embedded these words in my heart. And I've been meditating on my privileges, on my blessings. You know how the providences of God work. This week would have been my wedding anniversary, and I should have been depressed. But God undertook, and He gave me Psalm 33 to preach in this week. And I've been looking at this, and I've been thinking to myself, but the blessings of God have been so great. The mercies of God upon me have been so great. Of course, I miss my wife, and I didn't have an anniversary meal or anything like that. But God has been good. And so I pray that as we look at these verses, that God will speak to all of us and give us that joyful heart. Now, there are three reasons in verses 4 and 5 why we must give thanks to God, why we must shout for joy in the Lord. Three reasons. And the first is this: God is faithful to His word. God is faithful to His word. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all His work is done in faithfulness. He's actually saying two things, and I did think about having two points there. He's first of all saying, the word of God is true. It is reliable. Every word in this book is truth. It's the only book in the world where every word is true, because its author is God. All other books are written by human beings, and human beings may be very sincere, and human beings may think, what I'm writing is the truth, but we all make mistakes. But God never makes a mistake. So this psalm is saying that the word of God, what you are reading in this book, every word of it is true, but then he goes on to say, and all of his work is done in faithfulness. In other words, everything that God does, he does in faithfulness to his word. He has made promises to his people, and this book is full of promises. We were reminded that in the family talk. This book is full of promises, and God is faithful to every promise that he has made. God has made us promises about our past. And God has said to us that our sins have been forgiven. All that we have done in the past that has been rebellious and an offense to Him. If you are saved, you're washed in the blood of Jesus, your sins are gone. Your past record is gone. He will no longer deal with you according to your sin. Your past is gone. So God has made us promises with regard to our past. God has made us promises with regard to our present. And God has said to us, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And God has said to us, Christ said, my peace I give unto you, and my peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you my peace. Wasn't that a very moving video that we saw? Because this poor man has motor neuron disease and he's totally helpless. And I don't know how this man did it, but his friend picks him up. Now, we've seen rugby players. He's picked him up and carried him across the line. Isn't that a beautiful picture of our Savior? Isn't that your experience in the Christian life? You're not going to tell me, I live the Christian life in my own strength. You're not going to tell me that. You're not going to say to me, I have sufficient faith to get me through the finishing line. I have spiritual strength. I have knowledge of the Bible. I have knowledge of theology. I have experience in the Christian life. Oh, I'll get through the Christian life. I say to you, if that's how you're thinking, you're going for a fall. None of us has the resources, the strength, the ability to live the Christian life without the Lord Jesus, by His Spirit, sustaining us, holding us up, carrying us. I don't swim myself, but my son is a lifeguard, or well, not quite a lifeguard, but he's done this course in how to save people when they're drowning. And he was saying to me, the first thing we are told, the person is there, is drowning, and you dive into the water and you swim to that person. And he said to me, the first thing we do is say to that person who is drowning, do not try to swim. Don't try and move your arms and your legs and so on. Just be still. Do nothing. Just be still, and then I'll be able to save you. But if you're flapping your arms about and you're moving you're going to hinder me from saving you. I mean, we can imagine if this poor man who was in the wheelchair, when his friend picked him up, if he was trying to move, if he was trying to help himself, well, he would only hinder the person. All he had to do was flop. He just had to allow himself to be carried. And isn't that what happens in the Christian life? Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Not some things. He didn't say, there are things you can do. Without me, you can do nothing. And God has made us promises for our present lives. And He has said to us, all that you need to live the Christian life, all that you need to be a witness and a testimony, all that you need to fight sin, all that you need to have a joyful Christian life, they are found in Christ. And we are to go to Him and seek Him for that. And God in Christ has made promises for our future. He has made us promises with regard to our past, with regard to our present, and with regard to the future. And He has said to us that the day we die, we will stand in front of Him, and all our sins are gone. And we are robed in the righteousness of Christ. And a place in heaven awaits us. If you're a Christian here this morning, you're saved through the blood of Jesus. Your place in heaven is guaranteed. Christ has guaranteed it. Now, the beauty of this psalm is it tells us that God is faithful to all His promises. If God has promised you that your sins are forgiven, then your sins are forgiven. If God has promised you that He won't deal with you according to your sins, then He won't deal with you according to your sins. If God has promised you that He will never leave you and will never forsake you, then He never will leave you or forsake you. God is not a man, you see. We heard about how a human being can make a promise, and then because of weakness or whatever problems, we can't keep our promises. God has no weaknesses. God never fails. Every promise that God has made, He will keep. And this is what we have to do, isn't it, in our Christian lives. Rather than focus on our trials, we're surely to go back to the Bible and we are to dig out the promises of God and we are to say to ourselves, He will keep all those promises because He is faithful. This is why the psalmist says, shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous, because the word of the Lord is true and all His work is done in faithfulness. He says to God's people, God has given you promises and God will keep those promises. Shout for joy in the Lord. Do you become discouraged? Do you become depressed sometimes? Can I say this to you? Pick up your Bible and start digging up the promises of God. Go to that passage in Isaiah. Go to the Psalms. Go to Jeremiah. Come into the New Testament. Look at the promises that Jesus has made in the New Testament. Look at the book of Acts. Look at the letters. And look at the promises of God that are there, scattered throughout the Bible. Thousands and thousands of promises, all scattered throughout the Bible. Look them up. And then say to yourself, God has made this promise, and God is always faithful to his word. His word is true, and God is faithful to it. It is an antidote to depression, to discouragement. So the first reason why we must shout for joy in the Lord, and why we must give thanks to the Lord and make melody to him and so on, God is faithful to his word. The second reason in this psalm why we need to be a joyful people, because God loves righteousness and justice. The first part of verse 5, he loves righteousness and justice. Now, what is the psalmist saying here? The psalmist is basically saying, God is good. God is good. God is not evil. God is not cruel. God is not unkind. God is not a being who enjoys torture or anything like that. God is good. God is kind. God is compassionate. We've all been to weddings where the bride comes and she, her heart is filled with joy because she's going to be joined to the man whom she loves, and she has hopes of her future. Oh, it's going to be a wonderful life with my husband because he's a godly man and a kind man. And they get married, and praise God, most of the time things work out well. But we all know there are times when the true character of the man comes out. I'm picking on the man, it can happen the other way as well. But the true character comes out. And this poor girl finds that the man she married is not the man she thought he was. He is not the character that he had portrayed himself while they were courting. He is actually an unkind person. He's a selfish man. He doesn't care for her. He spends evenings with his friends in the pub. He rarely spends time with her. When he speaks to her, it's unkind words. He's always having a go at her, and her life becomes miserable. Or to use another illustration, the elections are coming, and our politicians come on the screen, and they make promises, and they say, if you elect me, if you elect us as your next government, we will do this, and we will do this, and we will do this, and you'll be happy. Now, I think most of us know enough of life to know this ain't going to happen. But sometimes we go to the polls, and we think, well, we might at least get a government that will sort things out. And then the politicians get in, and we find there was a side to their character we didn't know. We find that there were things about them that made deals with people that we knew nothing about. And they had all kinds of agenda that we knew nothing about. And the psalmist here is saying that your God, who is your Father, is not like that. You've come to him through Jesus Christ. You've put your faith in Jesus Christ, and he is your Father. And your father doesn't have a cruel streak. Your father doesn't have an unkind place in his heart. Your father doesn't have any of this behavior that will make you unhappy and miserable. He loves righteousness. And he loves justice. Do you notice he doesn't say he is righteous and just? He's saying he loves righteousness. Everything that God does is righteous. God will never be cruel to you. God will never be angry with you if you're saved. And God will never punish you and be unfaithful. God will always be righteous and just because he is God. He is your Father. You have every reason to trust him and rejoice in him. So two reasons why we must shout for joy in the Lord. God is faithful to his word. God loves righteousness and justice. And then the third reason, the last part of verse 5, God's steadfast love covers the earth. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. Isn't that a lovely statement? I thought about this and I thought, I would like this on my wall. It's the kind of thing you want to be reminded of, isn't it? It's the kind of thing you forget. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. I think he's speaking here about how kind and gracious God is to everyone. You know how Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, he said, "Your Father in heaven gives rain to the righteous and to the unrighteous. He makes his sun to shine on the righteous and on the unrighteous." We know that, don't we? There are people, there are farmers who are absolutely terrible, wicked sinners. They don't believe in God. They have no time for God. They live terrible, sinful lives. And yet their land produces crop. Why? Because God in heaven is kind to the righteous and to the unrighteous. The love of God spreads throughout the earth. There are nations here on earth who hate the one true living God. There are nations here on earth who follow idolatrous religion. And those idolatrous religions are blasphemous. They deny Christ. They deny the one true living God. They actually persecute God's people. And yet they prosper. And many people in those nations are quite happy. They don't live dreadful lives. They live quite happy lives. Now, this isn't because God commends what they're doing. It's not because God approves of what they're doing. What this psalmist is saying here is the heart of God is gracious, kind, loving, merciful. And the earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. His love is known everywhere, even by the idolatrous nations, even by those who persecute Christians. His love is known. This is the grace of God. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Romans, says to them, God is patient with sinners because he's giving them an opportunity to repent. If you're not a Christian here this morning, and you know that God has been gracious to you, it's not because God approves you of your sin. It's because God is saying to you, you need to turn from your sin. You need to believe in Jesus. You need to be saved through faith in Christ. So he speaks about God's general grace to the whole world. But surely he also has in mind here God's specific love, God's specific grace for his people. Isn't that a lovely thought? We think this morning of nations where our brothers and sisters are suffering. We think this morning of nations where Christians are imprisoned, where Christians are being beaten up by family members, where Christians are suffering because they are Christians and they love the Lord, but society hates Christians. And you come to this psalm and God says to us, yes, but my love is upon them. That Christian in Korea, in Pyongyang, who is in prison, my love surrounds that person. My love is upon that person. And my love will fill their heart. That Christian woman in Tehran, in Iran, who's become a Christian, and her husband isn't a Christian, and beats her for being a Christian. God says, yes, but I love her. And my love fills her heart. And she will know of my love, and my support, and my strength. Wherever God's people are found, the specific, saving, gracious love of God is found. Do you notice that word steadfast? How often it occurs in the Psalms, especially steadfast. What does it mean? It means it's unchanging. It means it doesn't depend upon us. If there have been days this week where I have been particularly good, and there haven't, but even if there were days this week where I've been particularly holy and particularly diligent in reading my Bible and particularly diligent in prayer, well, God loves me. But if I have had days when I've not done anything well, I don't then say to myself, well, God doesn't love me. The love of God is steadfast because it is based upon Christ and his works, not upon us and our works. God has been pleased with the works that Christ has done on our behalf, and the love of Christ is a steadfast love. If you take one thing away from my sermon this morning, take this away with you. God in Christ loves you. God in Christ loves you with a steadfast love. God in Christ will love you in eternity. Even if you were to go from this place and commit the most dreadful sin imaginable, God in Christ will still love you as much as he has ever loved you. I'm not giving you a license to sin, but I am stating a truth. God's love is a steadfast love. Surely, that should move us to shout for joy in the Lord. It should surely move us to give thanks to the Lord, make melody to him, and sing to him, because he loves us. And he has displayed his love for us in Christ. Christ came because God loves us. Christ lived here on earth because God loves us. Christ died on the cross of Calvary because God loves us. Christ was raised from the dead because God loves us. And Christ is today seated at the right hand of the Father, our great high priest, showering the love of God upon us because God loves us with a steadfast love. Are you a Christian here this morning? I say to you, take hold of these words seriously. Please, when you go home, pray them and say to the Lord, I want to be an exuberant, joyful person. I want to be like those Irish fans, but not because of some rugby thing. Well, that's passing. But I want to focus on the Lord and the goodness of God, and the grace and the mercy and the steadfast love of God, and to rejoice in God. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous, because of what he says to us in these verses.